We're turning tonight to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're dealing with what I think is a very, very important area of Bible study, that of giving. New Testament giving is the message tonight. And this is something that we need to pay close attention to in our day. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together again. Our Father, we ask you that by thy grace we may behold thy divine purpose for us as thy children, and that we may see what it is to have fellowship with others, and that the church is far larger than our little group. And we ask you to so enable us to take thy word in tonight on this most important subject, that our hearts will be refreshed and thy name will be glorified, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know of a subject that brings forth more accusations from the world than the subject of money among God's people. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church, he deals with the subject here, and he's dealing with a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. When you read the 15th chapter of the Romans, Paul talks about the gift that he's for the poor saints that he's taking to Jerusalem. When you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, again he speaks to the Corinthians concerning giving. But here's where you have the foundation for what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now for some reason or other, poverty prevailed in Jerusalem among the saints more than in any other part of the church. Almost all the special exhortations to provide for the poor in Paul's epistles have primary reference to the poor in Jerusalem. That's an amazing thing. Paul exhorted the churches of Galatia to make a contribution for their relief. He exhorted the churches of Macedonia, and the churches of Macedonia were Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and he exhorted them. And now he addresses the Corinthians. Why were the saints in Jerusalem poor? This is a good question. Now our Lord said, the poor ye have always with you. And God in his word, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, God always expects his people, whether Israel or the church, to make provision for the poor. But there are those who hold that the poverty of the Christians in Jerusalem arose because of the community of goods that was introduced at the beginning. In Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. And in Acts chapter 6, you remember there was a problem arose because of the way in which the commodities were not evenly divided between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews, they of the land. And there are many who feel that the poverty of the church in Jerusalem arose from this. It says, or one writer puts it like this, an error which arose from an excess of love over knowledge. This can happen. In 30 years, that mistake that was made in the beginning may have produced fruit. Now, there's nothing wrong with a community of goods, but there is something else that needs to be kept in mind. Perfection in one thing requires perfection in all things. Well, you see, perfect equality in goods requires perfect freedom from selfishness and from indolence. And Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he had to exhort the brethren that if they're not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. And that they should labor working with their hands. He exhorted the Ephesians in the same way, that they should not steal, but labor with their hands in order that they may have to give to him that needeth. Now, there was a dearth in the land of Jerusalem in the early part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. It was predicted by Agabus the prophet, you remember, and the Syrian churches sent a gift to the poor in Jerusalem. And that dearth, by the way, came upon all the land, all the earth, in that neighborhood. And this gift was sent by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, and it was given to the elders of the church at Jerusalem. But we need to lay hold of the context here in 1 Corinthians 16. The closing verse of chapter 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, that word, "therefore, my beloved brethren," most commentators would tell you, yes, that looks back to the previous doctrine of the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the saints, the glorification of God's church, and the fullness of adoption that awaits the children of God. Well, that may be true, but I believe it also looks backward, but it also looks forward, because that which affects my glorification affects my living right now. And therefore, he deals in another aspect here of the work of the Lord. The care for the poor is the work of the Lord. The chapter ends with the words, "always abounding in the work of the Lord." So we could ask the question, what is the work of the Lord? The Lord Jesus said what his work was. He said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the work of the Lord is getting out the gospel. That's part of it. He, in the gospel by Mark, he said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, this has reference to the work of the Lord. In John's gospel, chapter 6, and verse 40, he says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up again at the last day." So, while always abounding in the work of the Lord looks backward to the glory that awaits the child of God, I believe it also looks forward to the exhortation that is given here in chapter 16. Now, this Corinthian epistle, you remember, was not only written to the church of Corinth, but the second verse of the epistle, now we're almost at the end now, but in the second verse of the epistle we read this, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And we find that this letter is written to us as much as it was written to the church at Corinth. Furthermore, when you get down to verse 9, we read, God is faithful. Verse 9 of chapter 1, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that word called there has reference to the effectual call of God, whereby we have been brought into the family of God, regenerated and justified by his grace. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship. Now, since this epistle was written not only to the Corinthians, but to all who call upon the name of our Lord, both theirs and ours, and since fellowship is a fundamental affirmation with the Lord and with each other, we are united, first of all, to the Lord. That's genuine fellowship. And we are united to each other. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 1. But in that same chapter, John says, but we desire that ye also have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can infer from that, when we are not in fellowship with the saints of God, we are really not in fellowship with the Lord either. These are two things that go together. Now, when Paul speaks of the poor saints at Jerusalem in Romans 15 and verse 26, he uses a very strong word. It describes absolute penury. That word that is translated poor saints in Romans 15 is the same word that is translated beggarly in the Galatian epistle when it speaks of the weak and the beggarly elements of Judaism, which was indeed bankrupt because of their disassociation with a risen Christ. So here we see the beauty of the ideal. These verses are tremendous when you see this. You see, we see here the community of the Christian church. The church at Corinth was made up primarily of Gentiles. The church at Corinth came into existence because of the evangelistic endeavors of Paul, who went there, who plowed new ground, who pioneered the work, and saw the church at Corinth established. And Paul was hated by the Jewish leaders. And Paul basically was the apostle to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles, who had been brought under the umbrella of the new covenant through the ministry of this converted Jew, Saul of Tarsus, who became the beloved apostle Paul, now is going to contribute to the poor saints at Jerusalem who need help. Here we see the glorious balance in the church, and we see the community of God's people. So let us notice some very definite instructions concerning the collection for the saints. Just as Paul said when he started chapter 7, now concerning the things that you wrote me about, he just as definitely takes up the subject of giving. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. The first thing that we notice about it was to be systematic. God is a God of order. He is not a God of spasmodic giving. The order is laid down here in the passage. Upon the first day of the week, that calls for systematic giving. Upon the first day of the week. This has reference to the Lord's Day, the day in which our Lord arose from the dead. The first day of the week was the day that was set aside for the worship of the Lord. John says in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that on the first day of the week, the saints gathered together to break bread. And at that time, Paul discoursed with them and he preached a long sermon because Eutychus fell asleep. And that teaches you the danger of sermon sleeping. But it was there at Troas that this took place. Now, it is very apparent here that giving was part of the worship of God's people. To be able to give to the work of the Lord. Giving is a pleasure for the saints of God. Giving is ordered here for the saints of God. But notice, not only is it to be systematic, because that expression, the first day of the week, speaks of systematic giving. You'll notice he says, in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Giving was not confined to one class. If they were in fellowship in the church at Corinth, they were expected to give as God had prospered them. Every one of you. Giving is not the portion of a special class. Not at all. And you learn this in Israel. In Exodus chapter 30, when they took the poll of the children of Israel in connection with what you have in the book of Numbers, the numbering of the children of Israel, every person was commanded to, when they were numbered, to give a half shekel unto the Lord. And that redemption money became the foundation for the tabernacle. For the tabernacle, the tabernacle proper rested upon sockets of silver. It was the redemption money that showed and was a beautiful picture that they belonged to the Lord. And there's an expression in Exodus chapter 30, and I think it's about verse 15. It says, the rich shall give no more, and the poor shall give no less. You know, we have an idea, oh, the rich can give. Well, God expects the poor to give too. Let every one of you lay by in store. Now, this is so important. Giving is for all the people of God. Now, this expression, lay by him store. Let him lay by him in store. Let him take to himself what he means to give. Is a good translation of that, according to Dr. Hodge. Now, I know that the Baptists have taught what is known as storehouse tithing from this passage. I don't find storehouse tithing in the Bible. There are those who press this quite strongly. But I believe that this means that they were to be putting into the treasury week after week, so that there would be a collection, a hoarding up, if you please, that there be no gatherings when the apostle came. There are some people who get the idea that it is wrong to keep a balance among the people of God. It isn't. There should be a hoarding up. Paul says, I don't want any special offerings taken when I come. I want you to do it systematically, week by week. And then, of course, the order for it is, in verse 2, as God hath prospered him. This is always the order, whether you're in 2 Corinthians 8 or in 2 Corinthians 9, it is always as God has prospered him. In other words, as God has blessed us in our business, whatever our business is, whether we're a school teacher or whether we're a garbage collector, whatever our business is, as God prospers us, we are to give proportionately unto the Lord. That is what the passage is teaching. Now, in my few brief years among God's people, I have learned various things concerning giving. And I can make statements, and I am the Lord's free man in making statements. Because I don't know what anybody gives. And I don't want to know. But I can tell you this. I have never met a person who has grown in grace and in the knowledge of Christ who was stingy with their money that they gave to the Lord. And it hurts me many times when I see money wasted on the things of the world and I know the needs on the mission field. I've always encouraged young people to learn to give to the work of the Lord. God honors those who honor Him. It is a statement of fact. They that honor me, I will honor. Now, while we very seldom talk about money here, as you know, but I don't avoid dealing with that which the passage and the context speaks. And we're speaking here tonight on the subject of giving. And it is important. And it is important that we are in fellowship with the Lord as to where and how we give to the work of the Lord. And we are to give as God has prospered Him. There can contribution to the work of the Lord would be in proportion to their means. I was speaking at a youth conference once in the city of Washington. It was right outside of Washington across the river in Arlington. And I flew in on a Friday night, and it was one of the worst airplane flights I ever had. We were about 4 hours late. I could have driven up there with the time I wasted in the airport at Greensboro. But when we were in the air, I sort of wished I would have been back in Greensboro because we flew through thunderstorms. And when we landed in Washington, I'll tell you, that lightning was flashing outside the plane. I'll never forget it. But I got there and I stayed in a home. I stayed in a young person's room. And on the room, on the side of the bed, where I stayed, all the way up to the ceiling was a rack. And on that rack, it was just filled, I mean filled, with tapes. And it was all kinds of the modern music that the world listens to. The next morning, I personally asked the young man whose room I stayed in. I asked him a question. I said, you know, I'm concerned when I stay in a person's room and I'm surrounded by all that. I said, where do you get the money to buy it all? Those things cost over $5 a piece. I said, where do you get the money to buy it all? And then I asked him a second question. I said, do you ever give any money to missions, to the work of the Lord? I know that was a direct question. And his answer was to me, that's none of your business. I said, but it is my business. It is my business as a brother in the Lord who dearly loves you. It's my business. You know, the most amazing part of this was when I got to the meeting, he was a song leader. Now, friends, I think there comes a time in our lives when we can no longer fool the people of God. and something gives sooner or later. And we are known for what we really are. And if we're not dealing with God, if we don't have an open heart before God as to our giving and as to our obedience to the Word of God, we're going to be in trouble sooner or later. Now, not only do we have the injunctions that are laid upon us as God's people as to giving, but we notice that integrity is a word that is necessary among those who handle the money in any given organization. And we're talking about the local church. I am convinced from the Word of God that God's New Testament order is for the local church to evangelize the world. And when I talk about the local church, I'm talking about the church in any given area where the saints of God meet. They are responsible to evangelize where they are. We're responsible. And of course, we are in fellowship one with another. Because if there's anything taught in this passage, it is that the church at Corinth had a responsibility for their brethren in Jerusalem. That's why the offering was taken. Furthermore, we have responsibilities here toward those that expect our support on the mission field. Now, Paul was not to receive the money himself. This is quite interesting. Verse 3. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Integrity has fallen on bad days recently. With the fall of Jimmy Swaggart and the fall of Jim Baker, integrity has fallen with them. These are not men of integrity. You know what that word integrity means? It means one. It comes from the word that we get the word integer from. When I went to school, we were taught that there are whole numbers, integers, and there are fractions, parts of numbers. Our Lord speaks of a wholeness that should characterize the children of God. He says you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. To serve two masters means you will have a divided mind. God doesn't expect us to have a divided mind. And he says also in that passage concerning a unity of heart, a oneness in relation to our dealings with God. Now, these men who were going to take charge at Corinth of receiving the money were men who would be approved by the assembly, by letters. In other words, they were men of integrity. Furthermore, I want you to notice an order here. First, the people were to collect the money. The people. Second, the money was to be committed to men of their own selection. You have that in verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. One of the saddest things in Christian work today is that families have had what is called a mom and pop organization. That it is run by the family and the family controls the money. And there is no control and no one to give an account to. I believe that everyone must give an account. I believe that anyone in authority must have authority over him. so important in the work of the Lord. Elders have an authority over them. They are under shepherds to the Lord of glory. The people have an authority over them, the elders who are among you. Honor them that are over you in the Lord. We have an accountability that must be given to each other. And when we learn of these men who didn't give an account to anybody, we find integrity is lacking among the people of God. But notice the next part in order here. It's very important. Paul, who is the author of the collection, was descended to Jerusalem. Now, Paul deemed it wise to place himself above suspicion and to avoid giving even the most malicious the opportunity of calling his integrity into question. Paul took every safeguard that no one could say that he took care of himself and that he had his hand in the till. No one could ever say that. And I want you to see why. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, forward, chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 19 and 20, where we read this. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. Notice these who the church chose to travel. They who chose to travel with us, with this grace, which is administered by us, to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. Paul said, no one could say, this came from Paul. Where it came from, we have representatives there who will tell you who gave the money. Integrity is something that is so important in our age. It always amazes me when people can send large sums of money to organizations miles away that they never get any account of how the money is used or whatever happens to it. And in the broadcasting business today, television in particular, millions of dollars are handled by these men year after year, and many times no one do they have to give an account to. And they certainly don't give an account to the Lord. They haven't yet, but they will. Now, this is something that ministers should follow today. This is something that they who are in the work of the Lord today must carefully guard, that of integrity. And I thank God that there are works today that have been very careful in this matter of Christian integrity. Our good brother, Dr. Paul Van Gorder, told me, he said there are Christian organizations today that would give their eye teeth to get their mailing list. The Radio Bible Class has held their mailing list as a sacred thing. Anyone who is on it, no one else knows they're there. Those lists are not for sale. And he said, because they have never had to beg for money under any circumstances. He says there are groups who have begged to buy their mailing lists. That is not integrity, friends. That is being crooked. When are we going to learn that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and be able to tell our Heavenly Father our needs and expect Him to supply them? I would much rather walk by faith and want a few things than to ever have laid to my charge that I misused the Lord's money.
This is so important.
Integrity. Paul held to it. Concerning David of old, we read this, that God took David from among the sheepcotes to feed his people Israel. And he fed them by the skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart. That's what he's needed in the church today. Oh, may God speak to us from this portion. God expects all of us to be givers. He expects us to give proportionately. He expects us to give systematically. And he expects us to give as God has prospered us. I had a friend, he's now with the Lord, who was called in by the IRS every year. Not because he gave a little, but because they didn't believe he gave as much as he did. And with tears in his eyes, he used to tell them, I wish I would have given a lot more. And he always had the proof of what he gave. And God honored that man. God honored that man. I had his funeral. And at his funeral, I didn't have any more room to stand than right here. That's all the room I had. There were people standing on the outside of the building. And that man was buried at the about a week after the billionaire was buried, Howard Hughes. A well-known Bible teacher came up to me at the funeral and he said, Brother Phil, he said, the Lord help you today. He said, this wasn't a funeral, this was a Bible conference. He said, oh, what a time we've had today. My soul was blessed. He said, look at this crowd. He said, look at them. They're here from all over the East Coast. And he said, Howard Hughes, the billionaire, had 13 people at his funeral. 13, that's all. Everybody was there to see what they could get. He said, look at this crowd. Everybody is here to see what they can give. What a difference. Don't sell yourself short because you're not being begged for money by not giving. Giving is a choice, new covenant blessing provided by God for the fellowship of the Lord's people. Our time's gone. We'll come back to this and we want to deal with Paul's journey as recorded here, why he changed his mind in not going to Corinth first, but in going to Macedonia and then to Corinth. And we'll have to deal with that because I feel that there's great truth involved in this as to God's direction for his people. The will of God for his people. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for spiritual exhortation. We thank you that these exhortations that are spiritual for thy people are meant for their growth. They are meant for the stability of thy people, that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We commend ourselves to you, and we can speak of you as the faithful God. For thou art faithful, who hath called us into the fellowship of thy Son. Thou art faithful in providing for us day by day. And we can say with the psalmist, I have been young and now I am old. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. so gracious you have been to us, we can simply say thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies unto us. Thy providence is indeed sweet and wonderful, and we thank you for it in the Savior's name. Amen.